Hey, everybody. It's so exciting, man, to be together through technology. I know we've had a lot of laughs over the years, dinners around tables, and it's kind of cool that we can get together today and we can spend time, and we always leave the presence of one another sharper, and that's really what it's all about. I'm thrilled that, Joe, we get to hang out today. Everything wonderful in Warren? Yeah. Well, it's Joe, I don't know how that happened because we did a check just a minute ago, but with technology, for some reason, I didn't get to hear you. But we're so glad to be with you guys today, and we're going to just talk here for a few minutes before Joe begins to talk to us. And, you know, we're so glad you guys are making time. We're going to be talking about discipling Christ followers while navigating the culture that we're in. And man, none of us foresaw that COVID was going to be coming our way whenever the year started, right? But man, it's here, and we're definitely in a new culture. But in a way, I feel like we were in a new culture anyway, with everything going on with boomers and Xers and millennials and all the things that we go through as people. So this is going to be a great time that we have today, and really looking forward to our time together. When we get to hang out, good things happen. And it's because of a scripture that we all know. It's in Ecclesiastes 10, verse 10. And it says, if the axe is dull and the edge unsharpened, that more strength is going to be needed, but skill brings success. And that's just really true. Pastors are the hardest working people. I know they put a lot into what they do, and it takes a lot of strength. But the truth is, it's not enough to work hard, is it? We got to work wise as well. And when we work wiser, what happens is the strength that we put in with more skill begins to bring more success into what we're doing. So my goal in this webinar is to bring the best practices from around America to all of us. I know that all of us have a heart to begin to really disciple our community. Joe is from his own hometown. He's from Warren, Ohio. He's pastoring in Warren, Ohio. And it blows me away how often that's the case, that the people that are pastoring in that town are people who had a love for that town. And God, many times, even if they wanted to go, God wouldn't release them. And God had them stay in that town. And Joe certainly fits that bill. So we're going to hear from somebody who's a hometown boy that God influenced a whole lot of lives, and God brought a whole lot of people to Jesus. He even went through a culture change that God led him to go through that helped him reach a whole lot of people for Jesus. And they're not just reaching people, but they're nurturing some really great lives too. So hopefully we're going to get this technical challenge solved, because I'm ready to get to Joe here in just a second. Appreciate you guys. Again, feel free to leave me a message on my phone, and of course, you'll probably have more questions as you hear him talk, so I totally understand that. But, you know, as a church here, we've done all the things you guys are doing, man. We fed the poor. We've opened up for people. I think how you respond in the midst of the crisis really does depend on the culture of your people. Man, I live in Texas, and down here, people are like, rip those masks off. And that's probably 2/3 of my people. But then a third of them are more cautious.
Okay, thank you.
And we're in the midst of a spike right now. So I'm looking forward to hearing some questions. And I know all of us, just talking to many of you, you're doing a good job in the culture you're in. Hey, Joe, I think I got you, bro.
I'm on.
Well, good. It's good to have you. I mean, you and I talked for about 10 minutes earlier today just to be ready, but we had some kind of little glitch.
Well, Jim, that's before I pushed the mute on my microphone by mistake.
You pushed a mute on your... Well, I appreciate you doing that.
It was an accident.
Well, first of all, your Browns beat my Pittsburgh Steelers.
And I thought I was screaming. I want you to know that.
I bet you were screaming. I was screaming, too.
Dreaming. I thought I was dreaming.
Oh, you thought you were dreaming.
I woke up the next day thinking, I must be dreaming.
Yeah. I thought I was having a nightmare, not a dream. And I mean, when the ball got snapped over his head, it's like, okay, settle down. Through the first pick, okay, settle down. 28-0, it's like, what in the world?
And spiritually, it might have been Juju Smith. Pride comes before fall, you know. And
Yeah, well, he took a few falls from people hitting him, too, for doing some of that. But, well, we're so glad you're here. And, Joe, was I right when I said that you grew up in Warren, right?
I did. This is my hometown.
Yeah, and you guys now have campuses in Warren and Boardman, which isn't long, very far away.
Yeah.
Yeah. And did you and Gina start right after Bible school? Did you start the church right
after? We did, yeah. Right after we graduated, I was 24, she was 20. And we started Believers Church from scratch. So it was quite a ride.
Yeah, well, now I know why she loves you so much. You're wise enough to always tell people she's younger than you are. That's wisdom.
And we were engaged. We weren't even married yet, so just engaged to be married.
I think I got you, bro.
Yeah.
Come on.
I'm looking forward to today. And one of the reasons I'm looking forward to today, Joe, is because I've learned over the years as a pastor, I've noticed over the years, that some of us are really good instinctual leaders. We step into environments and we can feel the people really, really well, and we tend to hold things together well, keep people unified well. And then others of us tend to be better intentional leaders. Maybe we're a little more introverted or whatever, but we tend to see something, go kind of down the road, learn the things we need to do to influence the environment, and then come back and get among the people. And it takes both of those things. So I've learned as a leader that, first of all, I have to pray, because if not, my instincts are never just enough on their own. And then the other thing I have to do is I have to really keep good friends in my life, because iron sharpens iron. And when you get with somebody who has the same material, it's not long till you realize you're better together. So I've really been looking forward to today. I want to just go ahead and jump in, because, you know, time is precious. So go ahead and why don't you share what's on your heart today?
Okay, yeah. For everybody, hello again. Sorry about the technical glitch that I caused. I want to qualify what I'm about to say by saying, you know, I really feel God gave this to me, but my application may not be perfect. So that's why we're going to have questions, you know, and you may believe differently. But it all started really in 2019, but in April of 2020, of course, we have COVID-19. We have riots. But we also have an election year, and I noticed there was a group of folks in our church, not everybody, but a group, that were so consumed with the election, they stopped pursuing the kingdom of God, and it was consuming them. And then I noticed on a national level that it was happening even at a higher level with evangelicals. And I'm not saying the elections weren't important. I'm not saying their views were bad or not good. But what I noticed is people were not putting the kingdom of God first, and they were frustrated and angry, and I saw anger. And I'm just wondering what to do. You know, Father, how do I address this? And I just began to pray and just waiting for God to show me. I didn't want to shame people. I didn't want to come up and spank anybody. I wanted fresh life from heaven. And I began to just think about what the church is called to do, and I saw we weren't doing it. And we all know there's three things. And I was meditating on those to prepare for this. And over in Matthew 5, you have the Beatitudes. And Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I wasn't seeing that in some of these folks. They just stopped hungering and thirsting for righteousness. He said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. And I'm thinking, I'm not seeing a whole lot of mercy shared, you know, and blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And I'm watching people's social media posts on either side of the aisle, and it's crazy. It's like
32% of evangelical believers have people blocking them. Isn't that amazing? That's from the director of the Billy Graham Center.
That is amazing. And that's what I'm seeing. I didn't know that stat. And then I saw Jesus went on in this, and he says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, not because of your politics. And he said, rejoice and be glad. So I'm seeing these Beatitudes, but then I saw the first two things Jesus said the church is to be, Matthew 5:13. This is right after the Beatitudes. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. And he's not saying he's going to do this. He's saying the church can lose its saltiness. And I felt a portion of the church really lost its saltiness, because part of being the salt is we're preserving, we're peacemakers, we're showing mercy, we're praying for people. And I'm seeing us not do that. And then Matthew 5:14, guys, is you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. We don't hide our light, and we put it out so everybody can see. And then he says this in verse 16, in the same way you are the light, your light, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father. And we shine our light by our good deeds, and I'm seeing us not. Now, we did that as churches, so many of us, but I'm watching the church, the people, a large portion of them, they're not salt and they're not light. And then, of course, the third thing we are is share the gospel. And I see, I saw, it just seemed like the church was melding politics with Jesus. And I saw that it was taking our power away. So I'm really concerned about it. And I began to pray and just pray. And then one day I woke up in mid-July at 3:30 a.m., which is not uncommon. I'm not spiritual. But if I go to bed at 9:30, I only sleep 5-6 hours. So I woke up and I sat in my prayer chair and just gonna do some daily devotionals. And all of a sudden I saw a series. Now that doesn't happen for Joe. I have to work and it's all manual. But I saw this series and I saw the title, America's Future is what I saw. I gave it to creative team and they said, can we change it to Future American? I thought, that sounds cool, man. Yeah, let's change it. So I changed it. So that was my creative team. But I saw four lessons and it was amazing. I saw the titles, I wrote them down, and then I just had a little sentence. Then I had to go do my work. But these four titles, guys, it wasn't prophetic like a prophet would say something that's not in the Bible. It was prophetic in the sense that God took scriptures and organized them for me. So it's not this word that's not, it's the Bible, but it was how God put it together. And I saw, I can teach this and I can help get our people back on track. And I thought, I'm not going to teach it to you guys, but thought I'd go just over the lessons and just give you the gist of it so we can talk then and just show you what I saw. And I preface this in each lesson with, guys, no matter who wins the presidential election, these things are still going to happen. If the right person wins, it might slow down, but it's inevitable. And we're not going to get a get out of jail free card. I mean, if it's happening in China, you know, in Islamic countries, if the church is being persecuted, it's going to happen here. The world's going to become darker, no matter who our president is. Yeah. And I'll explain to you what I mean by that. The country can be better depending on who the president is, but the spiritual side, it's just going to be what it's going to be. So the first thing I saw, lesson one, was the rebellion. And 2 Thessalonians 2:3 was one of the key verses. There will be a great rebellion against God before Jesus returns. And of course, that rebellion against God is Jesus, and it's a rebellion against the church. And so I'll read one little verse here. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, don't be carried away and deceived regardless of what they say, for the day, and they were saying the day of the Lord had already come, and for that day will not come until two things happen. This is the Living Bible. And I thought it was good with the Greek. That's why I used it. First, there will be a time of great rebellion against God. Then the anti-guy is going to come, you know? And I wrote all this down and I began to look. And then as I looked, I saw this thought, the world will only become worse. And I want to just share two verses that Paul gave us. 2 Timothy 3:1. You may as well know this too, Timothy, that in the last days it's going to be very difficult to be a Christian. And that's because of persecution. Verse 12, he says, yes, and those who decide to please Christ Jesus by living godly lives will suffer at the hands of those who hate them. So what I did, Jim, is I took it from politics and I brought it to purity. And I said, we can see in the world we live in, guys, and there's some connection to politics. I know that. But, when we talk about purity, we talk about genders and we see what's happening there. We talk about same-sex attraction. And I said, there's going to come a time when you and I preach purity, that it's going to be called hate speech. And we already see it happening in the country. And I said, I said, the world's going to get darker. They're going to come at us. And then I did this and it just went crazy because one of our campuses is a prison. So I said, and they tell me to stop. I'm not stopping. And I went like this. I said, I'm going to tell them, lock me up and throw me in PCI. We're going to have a revival in there. And they got fired up. And I just wanted to help them see, hey, guys, no matter who's president, Jesus said the world will become darker and we are going to have to face some things. And then that lesson two was this, and this helped. I call it the fall, Matthew 24, 20, 9 through 11. Many will turn away from Jesus because of persecution, and the love of many will grow cold because of the prevalence of sin. And I had a big idea, Jim, for this lesson, which is Christians can't live halfway or they'll fall away. Excuse me. Sorry, guys. Or they'll fall away. And this is where I brought in, we have to make sure our main focus is the kingdom of God. And our mentor isn't cable TV. And it's not wrong to watch the news and cable news and that type of thing. But I felt like it was mentoring. But there's no life in that. And it's okay for us to watch. And I watch and to know what's happening, right? But then we have to pray and we have to understand that we're living in the world that is happening in the world we're living in. So I went over to Matthew 4:3 and Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately and said, tell us when this will happen. What sign will signal your return? So and the end of the world. So he told them the temple was going to be destroyed. That's question one. The second question is, What sign will signal your return? So when you read through Matthew, you guys know this, you have to ask yourself, which question is he answering, one or two? And so I went through the signs of his coming in regards to persecution. And just a couple of thoughts, Matthew 24:9, then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You will be hated all over the world because you are my followers. So this isn't a Antichrist 7-year tribulation. Jesus is saying that's one of the signs the church is going to be attacked. No big deal. They're being attacked already all over the world, right? And we don't have a pass here in America, and I'm trying to get them to see. And then verse 10 says, and many will turn away from me and betray me and hate each other. That's because of the persecution. And then verse 11, and many false prophets will appear. And those guys are already here, right, with some crazy doctrine. And then verse 12 says, sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And that means we just keep believing, and we, no matter what comes at us, we love Jesus. And I talked to them about focus and how we have to stay in God. But in both lessons, Jim, I laced it with lesson three. I laced it with what verse 14 says, and the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it. Yeah. And then the end will come. And I told him, we're going to have the biggest revival we've ever seen. And so, yeah, there's going to be rebellion. They're going to come at us.
That's good.
And yes, Christians will fall away. And I'm going to try to help as many as possible not to fall away. But then lesson three goes like this. I call it the move. In Romans 5:20, I started with it. When sin increases, God's grace increases even more. I talked about the great revival that's coming. And I just let them know, guys, no matter how dark it becomes, the darker it is, God's going to show up more powerful than he's ever shown up. So we don't want to be fearful. We just want to make sure we're not falling and we're not giving in to the rebellion and we're not going to fight in the flesh. We don't fight with flesh and blood. And I know there's a lot of questions. How involved should we be in politics and that type of thing, you know? And I don't know that I'm good, the one to answer that. I stay 100% away from it. So I want the other side of the aisle to come to my church so I can bring them into the kingdom. So, and then lesson four, I called the weapon. And I really felt this is what we need to understand before the revival comes. Obviously we're going to be the light, the salt, we're going to share Christ, but the weapon is the new commandment. Love your enemies, pray for those who hate us and treat us wrong. And I had a big idea for this lesson, Jim. I just said, God's love in us can defeat the world around us.
Absolutely.
And I just talked about, hey guys, when all this happens, we have to respond in love. And I'm, as I said earlier, I'm not seeing the church respond in love. And so after I taught this, Jim, I did another series, Didn't Come Supernaturally, and I just want to share one thought from it. I called it The Kingdom. And here's the thought I brought out. When we realize we belong to a kingdom before we belong to a country, it changes everything. And how we just want to make sure we're pursuing God's kingdom and not getting caught up just in what's happening in the world that we live in. So that you asked me to share what was burning on my heart. I'd have to say that was it, Jim. And I know that could raise a lot of questions, maybe, you know, so I'm all done with what's going on in my life and what I feel is so important for us pastors and the church to hear. So,
yeah. Well, man, I didn't want to interrupt you because I wanted you to be able to get through all of it. And I wanted us to process what you had to say in the context of the entirety of what you had to say. But man, I can't tell you, I didn't have to keep pushing my interrupter down as you were talking, because I kept thinking about things that I wanted to say to you. You know, at the end of the day, we're called to mature the saints for the work of ministry. And God says if they get mature and if they get unified and if they walk in my fullness, the body of Christ is going to be built up all over the world. And tell me what you think about this, because I really think this is true, that we were birthed into the kingdom during a reformation. You know, churches were, not to be critical, but fairly boring places. You know, you have the entertainment industry happening around you, and church is boring. As a kid, that wasn't a big thing. And then we heard more philosophy and more tradition maybe, and less Bible teaching in churches like I was raised in. So people came on the scene with Reformation, and man, it drew me in. Now, some things like the televangelist scandals, you know, that made it hard on those of us who weren't raised in Bible-believing churches, you know, and honestly, sometimes when preachers were real harsh, that made it harder for me to win my friends. And when Tamara and I started, our vision was to build a church that the friends we went to school with, where they would get it when they came into our church. And I think what you're saying is that this has the potential to be another one of those things if we're not careful. That Jesus, the Bible says that a bruised reed he didn't break, a smoking flax he didn't quench. He didn't shout out in the streets. He was just so good relationally. And I understand why people are concerned, because the Bible says the church holds back the spirit of Antichrist. Through our prayers, we hold back the spirit of Antichrist. And it's important that through our love that we do hold back evil, and through our prayers we do hold back evil. And as you referenced, militant Islam is making life hard for a lot of believers. Hindu nationalism right now, over half the NGOs in India now have been cut off from outside funding. I mean, the Christians there are now, India's in the top 10 on the persecution index. And then you look at atheistic communism and all the cameras being put up and all the surveillance in China. And I think we have to realize as Americans, that the devil is filled with wrath because he knows his time's short and he's up to a lot, but we can't meet wrath with wrath. We've got to meet wrath with the presence of God.
Absolutely.
Am I hitting home? Is that kind of what you're thinking?
Absolutely, Jim. Yeah, absolutely. I think American Christians think the devil isn't going to do anything here, you know. I know that he does a lot in attacking us personally, but somehow we're going to have a utopia until Jesus comes because we're in America. But the devil is coming at us here.
Yeah. Well, I want to encourage these guys that we're going to take their questions in just a little bit. So, and I have more questions I want to ask you. Myself, but if they want to ask some, I'm looking at my phone. I want to make sure that they get their questions to you too. But Joe, so you've been pastoring for over 30 years. The way climate is, the way culture is, well, how do you feel about the spirit of how you communicate? Are there any things that you think are important for guys to hear?
Yeah, I think we live in a world, Jim, that's everybody's talking at each other and nobody's listening. And that's so good. I think we have to be conversational and we have to be humble. We have to be transparent, and we can't just preach at people and try to shove it down their throats, so to speak. We have to allow God to show them, but we have to teach the truth. And otherwise, I don't think the younger generation will listen to a word we have to say. And just like you said, what we came into when the church was, you know, God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve.
Yeah,
and
a lot of, you know, I one day I said something. I said that can you smoke and get to heaven? Yeah, but you'll smell like hell when you get there. You know, I thought it was real funny. I heard it from another preacher, but a guy whose wife had worked on getting him to church for years, never could, for about 10 years when she was a believer. Then when our church, when it got moving, he came and was coming, never came back, never got him back. One sermon, just one thing said like that. Yeah.
Yeah. And you're like me, Jim. We try to be aware of who we're like. We want those secular people to come. And our church is probably 30% liberal, liberal point of view, not morally, but politically. And it's because of the shoes they walked in their whole life. And then about 70% is, on the conservative side. And I sit and have coffee with the guys that are on the liberal point of view. They love Jesus, but life was different for them, and they see life different. And if I come at them with politics, they'll never come back to church. But I want to try to grow them spiritually and make them disciples of Christ. So that's my goal, and I see God doing that, and it's really exciting to watch him do that.
Yeah, and over the years, because I've pastored a lot of years like you have, and I can say I learned it in the locker room before I learned it as a pastor, but this plays out over and over again in church, and that is the people that are the most, they think you can just tell people what to do and everybody's going to listen to you. They don't realize why the love part of speaking truth is important. Those people have trouble with their own kids. And sometimes you'll watch and they still think they're standing for the truth and they don't see it's a lack of love that's playing out in the life of their kid. And that is so sad. Some of them will make the jump. You know, some of them they'll go through an issue like that in their own family and they'll say, now I get why pastor's the way that he is. You know, from the scriptures that you've taught and the spirit that you tried to emulate, even though we're not perfect people. But ultimately, we have to speak the truth in love if the church is going to grow. And what you're really saying is if you go straight to certain views, people feel unloved and that's the end of your influence.
Yeah. And I think it's so easy to do on social media, you know.
Well, nobody's responded to you, right? They're just, they're blocking you, but yeah. Go ahead.
Yeah. When I look at Messenger and I can't tell you, you guys all know the amount of videos people send you and thoughts and conspiracy theories and you just think, wow, you know, do you care about a lost soul? Do you want to bring someone into the kingdom, you know? So we want to get the church up to that place.
Yeah. I've got a couple questions, Joe, that are coming in. One says, would you be willing to share your outline for that series with the guys that are listening?
Yeah, sure. I can get that to you.
Okay.
I'll clean it up a little.
Well, I think I want the raw version when you send it to me. So that's good. Somebody said, what's the biggest key for creating a culture of discipleship, not just conversion? And I'm going to jump in just a minute here, Joe, because I had some things prepared for the end, and I kind of had them in two phases. One is, okay, what spiritual realities do we need to be aware of right now? Because Jesus taught the wineskin principle, which means in your 35 years or nearly 40 years of pastoring, if I watch tapes of you when you started and I could watch another one 10 years later and 10 years later, I would see that you're continually adjusting the wineskin of your church. And at one point you made a major adjustment, probably more radical than anybody that I even know and are so glad that you did. But I think it is important that spiritually that people, if we stood up in the middle of a shopping mall, we'd be like Jesus and people couldn't resist the spirit with which we speak. And it's an issue if someone's upset at the spirit you're speaking with, not your content, you know? If we get persecuted for the word's sake, for the logo's sake, for the logic's sake, that's one thing. But when we get persecuted because we're unkind or we don't listen or we're narrow-minded, that's a whole another ball game, don't you think?
I do. And I think our current president is a good example of that. If he could have softened things up, he gave a lot of fodder.
He did what he promised and he worked hard and you can see why people like him. But for all of us as leaders, it's good that we have people pat us on the back, but man, we need friends who make us better every day too. And that I'm just speaking to me, you know?
Yeah. Myself included.
Yeah.
If people want to know they're loved and they're accepted, they want to know that you're willing to listen to them. And when I think of making disciples, Jim, I constantly almost weekly, do it a lot in the altar call. I bring people to, you know, picking up their cross and following him. And if they do that, God will show them what purity is. He'll show them everything if they just surrender and begin to follow him. And that's the culture I try to set. Even when I do an altar call, I'll just keep saying to them, guys, this is wonderful, your birth, but now you want to pick up that cross. You want to begin to follow Jesus, and then he'll grow you. He'll show you what's right and what's wrong. And I tell them, read what the Bible says, and then sometimes you're not going to want to do it, but just and be honest with God. Tell them, this is too hard. I don't want to do it. I don't agree with you. But keep reading it. Keep pursuing it. And I think that sets a culture where people, they God gets a hold of them and God grows them instead of me saying, you better do it this way or you're not a good Christian, you know?
Yeah. Well, I'm one of those people, Joe, who did it wrong first. And that's why I'm pretty adamant about helping other people, because I didn't have a desire to turn anybody off. But I got in a church that taught me that if you're turning people off, you're probably doing a good job, you know, and it actually teach me to be strong without love. And then, you know, some of the guys who knew me before that, actually probably sinners, helped me share the gospel better. They'd say, Jim, we know who you are. That just doesn't fit who you are, you know. Yeah. And then I started seeing in the scripture, you know. So I want to speak just a minute to that question about turning conversions into disciples, because I think it's a real insightful question. Here's why. We had 3,899 people who made a decision for Christ the year before COVID hit. And now I think last week we had 25 Sunday mornings. So we're still probably going to hit 2,000, even with the COVID craziness stuff that's going on. I know a lot of guys are in similar positions. So why should we be so pessimistic about the future of our country when there's that much openness to God? I think that's a good question to ask. And I'm starting a series after our significant church conference, and the creative team's going to clean mine up, I'm sure, and it'll be different like Joe's. But my initial thought is Christian community greater than culture. And I want to take the statement that Jesus gave in Matthew when he said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. One of the things, guys, maybe we've got some young guys on here, one of the things that is really deep in my heart now is that he tells me what to do, but he builds the church. And in every season that I've been pastor, as long as I pray and stay in the rest of faith, Jesus builds the church. And if I just worked in my own strength, the church wouldn't get built the same way that Jesus builds the church. So it's easier for me to wait on his presence and let him build the church. But Jesus didn't say, I'll build my temple. Temple was a place of sacrifice. We all know that America needs washed in the blood. Joe was talking about mindsets. And probably the most sobering moment I've had in sermon prep this year was when I was studying Romans 1 and I saw a phrase three times. It said, they wanted their own way. They wanted the lust of their flesh. So God gave them over. And then it went a little bit further and talked about how they perverted things and God gave them over. And then the third time it says God gave them over to a depraved mind. And we all know the scripture teaches that darkness covers the earth, gross darkness, the people. And I think darkness can be gradual. And so what's happened in America in my lifetime is Dick Van Dyke and Mary Tyler Moore were in separate beds, right? And it's because there's a generation who understood, you start opening the door of sin, and if sin's okay for you, you think it's okay for you, you watch pretty soon what people call okay and how perverted that gets. And then eventually you get depraved minds. And to me, the only thing that's going to take care of the depravity that's in our country is what the Bible said can take care of it. Mature saints who walk in unity together and speak the truth and love really, really well in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. With the openness that there is, if we understand that Jesus didn't say, I'll build my temple. He needed more than just sacrifice for sin. He didn't say, I'll build my synagogue. What was a synagogue? It was a place where priests developed, you know, spiritual kind of environments, right? But Jesus said, I'll build my ecclesia, which was a group of citizens responsible for the culture of a city. And that's why we have to always be tweaking our wineskin, because culture around us changes. And when Jesus said, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it, a gate isn't something that attacks us. we're to be going through the gate, right? We're to be going into the world. And I know for me as a pastor, being a kid that wasn't raised in church, early I was better at attacking the gates of hell and bringing people to Christ than I was protecting the flock. And I'm working really hard at this stage in my life to protect the flock well, but I also always want to feel like if I stand up in the mall, the wisdom and the spirit with which we speak just speaks of the design for life that people have in their heart. And because of that, we're successful. And I'm going to be talking about culture in the first message. The second message, I'm going to talk about the priesthood of believer, because I think that's one of the biggest things that needs to be restored, because we have so many distant hearts from God. We have so many drifting hearts. And Hebrews tells us that the answer to hearts that are drifting is the priesthood of believers. And Joe, I'd love for you to speak to this. We saw that people were coming to church less before COVID. I mean, people would talk and say, people that used to come Sunday and Wednesday now are coming Sunday. People that used to come every Sunday are coming some Sundays. And there was a drifting starting in the church before COVID.
Yes, absolutely. I'm looking for a stat. I shared this in one of the lessons, and it goes like this. In 2019, Barna poll found that only 25% of Americans practice Christianity. It was 50% in 2000. So just in 20 years, it went from 50 to 25%.
Yeah.
But then I thought this one was crazy. In the 1990s, the average Christian came to church three times per month. In the 2010s, twice a month. And in 2019, before COVID, it was 1.5 times per month. So yeah, Jim, it's true. We watch this, and I think some of it's possibly social media. You know, I think this is one of the most difficult times ever to pastor for this reason. Obviously, we're not being persecuted or anything, but there are so many voices, Jim, and you know, I'm just little Pastor Joe here in this Northeast Ohio area, but there are these national guys, and so our people sometimes are just feeding off of everybody. It's not always the best people. I encourage them to listen to other people, but sometimes they're thinking, I don't have to come to church. I'm just going to go to church by listening to this guy or that guy. I think that's part of it. I think another part of it is that just America's so full of good things and fun things to do that some of them are just caught up in the world.
Yeah,
and that's just more important to them than anything.
Yeah, and select sports and all these other things that, I mean, I don't mean it wrong. I was a NCAA Division I college athlete at one point in my life, and I'd go out there and watch, and I'd think maybe 100% of these kids are never going to play professionally, and probably 98% are never going to get a scholarship.
But they're missing
their spiritual development. Yeah.
And I don't, we obviously touch it. This past weekend, Joe Jr. did a message that I thought he did an incredible job dealing
with. He's a great speaker.
Some of those issues. And he really ministered, it really helped some folks too. But yeah, I think, you know, Jesus said the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust for other things will enter in, and it stops us from being fruitful. And I think part of fruitfulness, you know, is being involved and living for God and being in church. And so we're fighting that more, I think, than we've ever fought it, Jim.
Yeah. So here's a good question, Joe, because, I mean, the people would say this, and we'd agree with him, is that the Bible says to correct, rebuke, and teach. But it's interesting. He always adds with all encouragement. You know, it's interesting. Paul talks about rebuke, that he doesn't really want a spirit of rebuke to take over the environment, you know. But talk to me about confrontation in a church discipleship environment. How do you feel like that's changed from your early days? Because, man, the way we were raised and the way the next generation is raised is sure different.
Yeah, and, you know, I remember trying to deal, even in the early day, Jim, with people that had conflict with each other. And as soon, you know, so they'd bring it to the church, you know, and you try to deal with it, and somebody would just leave your church. I mean, there's no authority there at all. When it comes to rebuking, I've learned, you know, that's obviously going to always, for me, be one-on-one, you know, not a public shaming. And I've just learned to do it nicely, but to confront them and just hold their feet to the fire. And it doesn't always work, but at least you know you did everything you can to help them in their walk. And you hope that you planted a seed that maybe some days God will be able to help them see it. But that would be in private, and it wouldn't be rebuke in the sense of telling them off, but just, you know, letting them know, hey, what you're doing isn't right, and you need to make some changes in your life.
Yeah, my father-in-law, John Osteen, I think had a really good insight in that regard years ago when he was talking to me. He said, I made a decision I will never correct publicly if I know something. And yeah. he might have learned that by, you know, trial and error, like so yeah. many of us have learned. But if he knew something, he'd never talk about it. He said, I might talk about it a year later. But he said, as long as it was fresh in my heart and in my mind, I wasn't going to talk about it publicly. And I think that's what you're saying is sometimes as pastors, we forget that when Jesus talks in Matthew 18 about going privately, that scripture's for us too. He was talking to the apostles that a lot of public confrontation can just divide people and divide a church and a family. And
my first church I went to, Jim, that the pastor spanked all of us because of he'd be rebuking one person, but he did it in a sermon to all of us. And there's just no life in that, you know.
Yeah, for sure. Well, I want to talk about something, and then we'll take one more question because I'm real committed to, we're going to end at 2 o'clock and we'll be back in 2 weeks with somebody else that I think you'll enjoy having a cup of coffee with and talking about church with. And so if somebody wants to send a question, we can take one more. But I want to just talk about our new focuses amidst COVID-19 at Faith Family Church, because as we talked about early in the webinar, leadership's about being intuitive and being, you know, understanding what's in the hearts of your people. You can't mature somebody you don't understand. You just can't. In coaching, they talk about one thing at a time, the right things in succession to coach an athlete. And that's true about discipling people. If you don't know them, you can't disciple them. But the other thing is you do have to be intentional. You have to get out front and then come back in and lead with some principles that you know are going to make things better. And for us, we've now separated our people into four categories, and we're getting ready to tweak our work plan, per se, based on this. And what are just, one, the first category I'll say are just the people that have been all in the midst of everything. I mean, just incredible people. I listened to somebody's webinar, and he's talking about how he couldn't get volunteers out to have church. And it wasn't a big church. It was just a smaller church, but as I listened, I knew that he had people who were good people, but maybe they were a little more fear-driven. And of course, certainly many people should be caution-driven if they have pre-existing conditions or age factors involved here. But for him, it was beyond that. He was having a hard time getting parents out to disciple their kids. And I'm just thinking, man, the people who are all in need extra appreciation for who they've been. Pastors I've talked to, you know, people have given, people have served. And I know when we do our giving letter that goes out the first of the year, it's not going to look like other giving letters, because those people that are in the all-in category, man, they deserve some great appreciation right now. Yeah. The second group we have are the people just coming back. And these people have come back 2 or 3 times now because, okay, is it going to be okay in May? Is it going to be okay in August? And then we've had flare-ups in Texas. We've been one of the 7 hotspots that opened up slower than other places. And it's important that those people feel understanding when they come back. It's important that they feel excitement to see them and comfort, especially because of what you talked about, Joe, that with all the racial and political hostility, some people's hearts aren't where they were whenever the pandemic started. So we're talking as a staff about how we treat our all-in people, how we treat our just-coming-back people. And then the third people are the people who haven't returned yet for good reason. And we've done a lot of things. We've texted. Mark Harrell's really blessed me this way. He had such an understanding of his people. And the ones that didn't have computers, he's literally delivering CDs to their homes. And I thought, man, every time I'm around Mark Harrell, I want to be a better pastor, you know.
That's awesome.
Yeah, isn't that fantastic? But I want to, you know, that's the third group that we want to say, okay, what's our best focus? Because we obviously need a different work plan in the midst of all this, and we've tweaked it more than normal. And then the final thing are people who recently have chosen to attend. And I'm sure, Joe, like me, you're blown away with the new families that you're still seeing come in, and those people join the church.
Yeah, they hooked up with us online, and then they now they're coming to church. It's crazy.
Yeah, yeah, it's blown me away. But you can't connect them like you used to. I don't know about you, but I'm wearing them. So I preach, I put my mask on, I wave at everybody.
You know? I do that. So, I go in the lobbies and with my mask, yeah.
Yeah, so we have our next steps, and I go in there and all those kind of things. But you still, it's tougher. So all four of those things, I just encourage pastors, it's January. Pull your staff together and tweak those four different groups of people. Because as we found out during this time, what people feel when they come to church is so important. And whatever thought you have, man, you want to put it in the right feeling right now with everything going on.
Yeah.
Joe, I've got one more question for you, if that's all right. And that is, you know what? They said there was one more. Oh, there. Yeah, let me. Okay, my phone froze there a minute. Okay, here's the last question, Joe. What would you identify as your biggest challenge the last 6 to 9 months, and how have you responded to it?
The biggest challenge, Jim, would be the disconnect with people because they're not here. You know, finances were fine. We're a little lower than the year before, but we just cut expenses and we're fine. And we had PPP money. But it was my lobby time and the connections I make and the coffee times. To me, that would be the biggest challenge. So, you know, I do that with phone calls, you know, make phone calls, ask how people are doing, and just try to do it on phone. A lot of folks don't know how to Zoom. So that to me would be what was the toughest thing, you know, outside of what I shared in my message, just the disconnect. And I didn't realize how much I'm an introvert. So I love the lobbies, but when I go home, I'm drained out of my mind.
Yeah, I'm thankful. Tamara, boy, she can get me to do anything because she's so good in the lobby. She remembers every name. She covers my potential embarrassing moments. So.
Yeah, and I'm fine, but it's draining my battery to no end.
Yeah, yeah.
If I just preached, like when I was preaching without anybody here, it's like, oh, I'm not even tired. But those lobbies wear me out. And then I didn't think I'd miss them, Jim, but I miss them like crazy. And I miss that, the connect groups. We were doing Zoom connect groups, but you know, the in-person connect groups, and that was my biggest challenge in figuring out how can I connect with these dear people. So probably like you, we had our office calling people and checking up on everybody. And I'm like you, Jim, I'm on TV locally. So the people that don't know how to get on our website, they watch us 6 months behind on TV, you know. So that kind of kept them connected too.
Yeah, for sure, for sure. Well, I think that what you said is the biggest thing, but I think the people that are coming back are coming back hungry because you can get tired, like you said, and actually that's kind of a good lead into our webinar next week. Mark Harrell, we're going to be talking about succeeding in the seasons, and we're going to talk about some of the things you put in place to keep your relationship with God strong, your relationship with your family strong, your relationship with key leaders strong. And it's not an easy task, and I admire what Mark's done. When I go to Somerset, and of course I've traveled a lot, and I don't know that I've seen a city where pastors relate to each other better than Somerset. And to me, the heart of a lot of that is that Mark had a desire to help guys. And he didn't have like a city agenda, we're going to follow as pastors. He just told guys, I want to be your friend. And he helped them with a lot of the kind of issues that we just face every day as pastors. So Mark's going to be talking about keeping our joy strong and keeping our relationship with God strong next week. And I can't wait to hear him talk about that.
Awesome.
Yeah. But it's our people are coming back fresher. And I really feel like the thing that people, and you kind of alluded to this, that the great rebellion is prophesied in Scripture. So let's quit magnifying that and draining ourselves more. It's tough enough to battle it, right?
And yes.
But it's like anything else. I mean, I'm going to just confess my sin here for a minute, but I thought I was a nice enough guy that I wouldn't have many people come against me when I first started pastoring. And then I realized if you're going to pastor, you're going to meet every person who's spoken about in 1 and 2 Timothy at some time in your life. just don't magnify that, right? Just love them, try to help them. God's going to do great things in a lot of their lives. But you talked about there's also the great coming revival that's spoken about. That, man, we're excited about that great coming revival that's spoken about. And I think our people are going to come back like the children of Israel after all those plagues. I think they're going to be positioned for purpose and ready to go, because it's almost like a lot of people are getting refreshed and renewed.
Yeah, yeah. And Jim, one of the most cool things to watch is when they first come back and they experience live worship.
Yeah.
Because some of them haven't been in live worship. Yeah. You know, TV, you watching on your TV is great, and wherever else you watch, but man, there's nothing like it. And when you're away from it, I'm just seeing them weep when they're able to be inside a live worship service.
Yeah,
they're hungry for God to move. And you know, some of the political disappointments, I think, is going to just also make them draw closer to God for answers. And then I think there will be a revival in their hearts, a God revival that's going to be part of all this, you know?
Yeah, well, God said he's going to do it all over the world. And that was a unique thing to me when we were in the early days of COVID. I thought, how else could the whole world shut down and start praying right now? Because you might have had a History of Christianity series, but the growth of the church isn't like this. It's not like a gradual curve. It's much more like the stock market. And things happen that really spike growth, right? And I think this is going to be one of those things that I think when we come to the other side of it, we're going to see one of those sharp growth seasons in the body of Christ.
I like that, and I agree with it, Jim, 100%.
Yeah. Yeah, well, that sounds good. Well, Joe, I always enjoy hanging out with you. And I think we were a little bit slow to the game realizing we could do this. You know, when I woke up this morning thinking about it, I thought this is going to be great. Because for me, when I traveled and we did the significant church meetings, I couldn't wait for Tuesday night. Because Tuesday nights, whenever we were going to sit around a table, somebody was going to do an impression of somebody and make us all laugh. Somebody was going to tell their favorite joke, but we were also going to talk church. And you just feel God's presence, you know, in such a tangible way and such a helpful way as we all just sat around and talked church. And I believe in running with the pack too. You know, I believe that old African proverb, if you want to go far, run fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, go with the pack. And I've been guilty before of trying to, you know, be so innovative or be so whatever, and you realize all you do is get tired. But when you hang out with the right people, what you need always seems to be there whenever you come to that point in your life.
I like that, Jim. Wow. Jim, I want to thank you for doing this. This is incredible. I'm honored to be your first one. And I just think this is life-giving. I can't wait to hear Mark in 2 weeks.
Yeah, we're going to have a good time. So, well, guys, thank you so much. And I just got right here. This is a pretty good deal right here. It says, thank you. I loved Pastor Joe's carpool karaoke. Do you want to give me a little insight on that?
That's part of our Christmas musical. And I was in a car with our student pastor, and we did karaoke, and he asked me a lot of questions, and it's very funny. If you want to enjoy it, it's on our website.
That sounds good. Well, listen, guys, thanks for being with us today. Man, we've had such a good time. And again, we'd rather quit a little bit early than a little late. My father-in-law used to say there's 3 rules of great preaching. Stand up so they can hear you. Speak up. Stand up so they see you. Speak up so they hear you. And shut up so they love you. So we're going to shut up. If you know friends that you think will benefit, man, you can share this. You can let them know about what's going on. But we're looking forward to being with you every 2 weeks. And we're going to always bring somebody who knows that God puts something in their heart, and together we're going to be better. So awesome being with you guys today.